Okay, turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18, we have our text verse. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, as the world looks at the cross on which Jesus died, they, certainly the Bible says, think it foolishness. They think that it to be foolishness. The Bible says that as the Lord Jesus told the disciple Peter that he was going to go and die on the cross. What did Peter say? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16, and Peter began to rebuke him and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit it if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his work." Well, you know, when the world looks at the cross that Jesus died, the Bible says it's foolishness. It's foolishness because in their regard, you have the hero defeated. There you have the hero dying on the cross. It seems like evil men are victorious. It seems that Jesus is weak. That he's weak. The world doesn't think humility is as victory. They think it as weakness. And so the world has a whole different view of the cross than the believer. The world thinks of the cross as a time of defeat. And the world thinks it as a time ruling of evil rather than the ruling of good. And they think it a time of weakness rather than strength. The cross, of course, is a focal point of how you look at life. It's a focal point as to your spiritual eyesight. It really has to do with what is the motivating thinking factors of your life. If you see the life from a secular viewpoint, a worldly viewpoint, or if you see life from the Lord's standpoint. Now, the Bible says the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So it looks like a defeat. The Savior, Jesus Christ, dying. Isn't it amazing how Satan did everything he could to keep Jesus from going to the cross? He had him born in a stable. Good place for a little baby to get sick and die. When he was somewhat less than a year, or somewhere between a year and 2 years old, the wise men came and found him there at Bethlehem. And Herod told the wise men, "I'd like to worship this babe too." Of course, he didn't want to. He really wanted to kill him. And Herod had all the babies, 2 years and younger, die. Killed them, hoping that the Lord Jesus was one of them. You know, Satan wanted to keep him from the cross. And when the Lord was tempted, went into the wilderness to be tempted, you know, the devil said, "You know, you're really hungry. And maybe you ought to have some bread. And since you're the Son of God, why starve any longer? Prove that you're the Son of God. Get ahead of the plan of God, eliminate the plan of God, and make yourself some bread out of the stone." And that didn't work. Because he knew if he could have caused him to do that, well then, he wouldn't be able to go to the cross and die for our sins, would he? And he said, "Well, I'll give you a shortcut. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." Well, that didn't work. And he says, "Well, you know, I tell you what. What you really need is be worshipped by man. And once you go to the temple and go to the highest part there of the temple and jump, and before you hit the ground, the angels will rescue you and the people will know that you're the Son of God. And they'll worship you. That's what you deserve." And, of course, the devil was again tempting him, trying to keep him from going to the cross, taking a shortcut in life. You know, the cross wasn't a defeat. The cross was a victory. It was a victory because it was the fulfillment of God's plan from eternity past that Jesus would die for man's sin. It was not a defeat of God's plan. It was a fulfillment of God's plan. I remember as a little child being unsaved, learning about Jesus. I never just could understand. I couldn't figure that out. That was so bad. You know, that sinful men caused Jesus to die. It wasn't a defeat. It was a victory. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew 25 that it wasn't the victory of evil men, because Jesus could have called legions of angels and they would have rescued him. Evil men weren't victorious. They were just foolish enough to be used of the devil. You know, isn't it sad that the devil's always looking for someone to do his will? And you know, there's a fellow by the name of Judas. And the devil was able to get Judas, just for a little bit of money, betray the Lord. And Judas was foolish enough to do the will of the devil. But really, God was greater than evil men, wasn't he? It was God's plan. It was a plan of victory. It was a plan that Jesus Christ would be the propitiation for our sins. That's victory. Not evil men weren't victorious. The God of heaven was victorious. You know, the book of Philippians talks about the cross. And it talks about the spirit of humility that was displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to the cross and in dying on the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father, God the Father." Notice what he said. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Here we have the humility of Christ as the key ingredient to his going to the cross, of his being willing to die, and his humility, it says, was the pathway to the fact that God has highly exalted him. You know, so, you know, the world would think the cross, that's a sign of weakness. The world would think, you know, the sign, the cross, that's a sign of defeat. The world, they think the cross, that's a sign of the triumph of evil and evil men. The world thinks it as humility, as weakness. It's really, when you think about it, the cross is really a symbol of the two exact opposite ways of thinking. The secular way of thinking versus the godly way of thinking. The carnal way versus the spiritual way. The way of man versus the way of God. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, they had a problem. The problem of the Corinthian church was they were selfish. They were a self-centered people. In 1 Corinthians 14, we find that when they came to church, it said, "Every man hath a song, every man hath a tongue, every man hath interpretation." When people came to church, they came to be seen, they came to be heard, they came to be praised. You know, it's kind of like in churches today, when someone sings, it's not about praising God, it's about praising men. That's why we don't clap here. It isn't about the person singing. It's about the God who's being sung about. And that's who our heart ought to be direct it to. In the Corinthian church, they were carnal. They wanted the attention. They did what they did so people would look at them. They did what they did so people would lift them up. They did what they did because they had a self-centered focus. It was all about them. It was a selfish church. The Bible tells us that there were divisions in the church. And some said, well, I'm... Some said that they were of Paul. And some said they were of Apollos. Well, Paul was... the Bible says he came not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Apollos, he was a great orator. They like that. Some said, oh, we're better than that. We're of Christ. They were lifting themselves up by identifying with fallible men. I would have to say that probably the fact is that none of them even came close to Paul, and none of them even came close to Peter, and certainly none of them even came close to Christ. But they were using somebody else's credentials to lift themselves up. They were a carnal church. Everything was about themselves. Interesting, as you look at the book at Corinth, the book to the Corinthians, we find that the Apostle Paul very subtly is dealing with the real problem. And we can kind of see it as we look at some verses here in 1 Corinthians. And see if you can get the answer. In verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with everyone that every place calls on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is the word that emphasizes the solution to the problem? Lord. The problem in the church at Corinth was the lack of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who was Lord? Not Jesus. Who was running their life? Not Jesus. You mean the Christians? Christians and Jesus Christ is not running their life? Yes. He wasn't their Lord. You know, we get a funny idea of, we have a mixed up idea of Lord. This is how we do it. Well, Lord, you know, I think I might be willing to obey you in that one area there. Lord, I think I'm going to decide that you can be the Lord in that area. But Lord, you know, I like making my own decisions. And you know, and Lord, you know, in this area of my life, you just stay over there in the corner. And you know, just leave me alone. Lord, you leave me alone. Now, you know, if I need you, Lord, though, you know, we got some problems, Lord, you can come out of the corner. Okay? But right now, you just stay over there. Don't bother me. You know, I have some things to do, Lord. I got a way. I want to run my life, and I got some plans, Lord. Now, Lord, now, I want you to come out of the corner and bless my plans. But, Lord, I got my plans. Now, don't mess them up. And, Lord, you know, I'm a really good Christian. But, you know, I'm kind of independent-minded. And, you know, really, I don't want any of these preachers telling me what to do. And so, Lord, you know, you just keep them out of my life. You know? And I want you to bless me, but, you know, when I go to church, I'm not going to really listen too close because, you know, I'm really the boss. Well, that's kind of a strange way of the Lord, isn't it? I mean, it's only Christians who could say the word Lord means Lord, but I'm still the boss. Only Christians could do that. You talk to unsaved people, you'd say that, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Well, unless they're really deceived, they would have to say, no, I'm the boss. But the Corinthians, they are making it plain, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, really? Really? You take a brother to court, you won't let the church rule between you and your brother because you might lose a few bucks. And so nobody's going to tell you what to do. And the church has no authority, so you're going to go to court. And you call the Lord, Lord. And we can go through the whole book. And he's saying, the Lord isn't the Lord. And then he goes and kind of puts it in a summary statement. In verse 18, he says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now we understand that a little bit. But you know, really, there's a bigger meaning than just that. If you notice in the scripture, even that we read today, Matthew 16, he told Peter that he was going to go to the cross. And Peter didn't like that idea of his Savior going to the cross. He was looking for a king. He was looking for a triumphant ruler. He was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for the lifting up of the Jewish nation. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. You know what? He actually called him a name. He actually called him a name. He said, Satan. You're talking like Satan. But if you look at the context, notice what immediately he says. Verse 24. But then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profiteth he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so it makes very clear that the cross as a Christian symbol is not just about Jesus dying on the cross. The cross is far bigger than that. The cross is the symbol of Christian living. The cross is the symbol of Christian living. And he's going to the Corinthians, and he is solving all the problems of the church in one verse. It's something that they could understand. He's saying, you know, the world, they look at the cross, defeat. They look at the cross, the victory of evil men. They look at the cross as weakness. We look at the cross as the triumph of God. We look at the cross as the strength of Jesus Christ to follow the will of God and to give himself for our souls. We look at it as wonderful. The world looks at it is sad. Just, but this is the same principle of Christian living. Looking at the same principle of Christian living. Notice he's taking the same truth and now he's saying this is the truth of discipleship. Peter, you think going to the cross would be bad. Peter, you need the cross. I need to go to the cross. Man needs me to go to the cross. Man's sin needs to be paid for. This is what all of mankind needs. Peter says, no, don't go to the cross. God says, you need me to go to the cross. Don't talk like the devil. But now, what about it? Is this really the epitome of the Christian life and the answer to the problem of the Corinthians? It is. It is. Because the cross represents death. And before there can be life, there must be death. That's the great Christian principle. Before there can be life, there must be death. John 12. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, those who try to be exacting Bible scholars say, Don't you know that this verse is talking about the death of Christ and his resurrection? Yes, it is. But did you ever look at the next verse? He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now it's talking about a general spiritual principle. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. You know, I'm just amazed at more and more how people are these exacting Bible hermeneutical expositors, and they got all the answers, and they criticize somebody who uses the Bible in the way that even Jesus used it. I've heard plenty of people say, oh, why did they preach on that? You know that's talking about Jesus going to the cross and his resurrection. Oh, of course it is. But what did Jesus say in the next verse? This is all talking about the Christian life in general. And we should say, death brings life. Death brings life. Now, how is Jesus using it? Jesus is not using it. He is using it speaking of his physical death is going to bring about what? His resurrection. Praise God. You know, you heard the sermon by the old black preacher. It says, now, I don't necessarily, it's based on the false assumption that Jesus died on Friday, okay? I believe he died Thursday. It's hard to get 3 days a night between Friday and Sunday, okay? But the old back preacher, he says, today's Friday. But Sunday's a coming. Great sermon. Well, that's what it's saying. Christ died. This is Black Friday. It's dark from noon to 3 o'clock. The Father turned his back on the Son and on the Lord Jesus and laid our sins on the Lord Jesus. It's dark. But Sunday's a-coming. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying the same thing about the Christian life. And what about the Christian life? The Christian life is all about death. Death. Yeah, what's it talking about? It's talking about the death to our will. Death to our way. Death to our thinking. Death to our control. Death. Who wants to die to their will? Who wants to die to what they want? Who wants to die to being independent and running the show and telling God you're second? Who wants to die to that? You know, it's like a parent. And this child is making a mistake. They never make any mistakes, but they want to have their way. You know what I mean? They want to have their way. And if mom and dad let them have their way, they would wreck themselves. They would ruin themselves. They would whatever. They don't know that. They think they know all the answers. They think they got it all figured out. And they think that victory is getting their way. And the parents knows, no, the victory is when they submit and do what's right. That's the victory. Well, here's the Christian life. And what is he saying? He's saying the Christian life, the blessing is found in death. The blessing is found in death. The blessing is found in self-denial. The blessing is found in surrendering to God. That's where the blessing is found. That's what he's saying. He says it's like a corn of wheat. You know, farming takes a lot of faith. Because you know what you do in farming? You go, I heard that seed corn is $300 a bag. $300 a bag. 50 pounds, that's less than a bushel. $300 for seed corn. And so you know what you do? You take that seed corn and you throw it in the ground. That's right. You throw it in the ground. Mr. Simonson, our missionary to Kenya, he couldn't get some vegetable seeds one year, and so he got a bunch of vegetable seeds, and he put them in a suitcase, and he got through customs, and they see all these garden seeds. And, you know, they're going to take them away from him because you can't bring those into Kenya. Probably you wouldn't want to bring stuff from Kenya here, but you taking it there would probably be a blessing. But no, you can't take this stuff into Kenya, not these garden seeds. That's against the law. And Mr. Simonson kept telling him, well, you know, we can't get these seeds here, and you don't have these seeds, and, you know, these are good garden seeds, and they're packaged under the right circumstances. And finally, the customs agent said, okay, just promise that you'll throw them away. Mr. Simon says, yeah, I'll throw them right into the ground. And he threw them away. That's what he was doing. He's throwing them away. Yeah, I mean, take a ring or something and just bury it in the ground. Throw it away, you know what I mean? But a seed, throw it away. Takes faith. Takes a lot of faith to take all that money. People think, man, look at that farmer. Seed, corn is $4.50 a bushel. Man, these guys are making the money. They're probably turned in. Oh, that farmer, he probably made $2 million this year. Just think of all the corn. Well, he probably had to spend $1.6 or $7 million. With the chance that he would get nothing in return, or very little in return. It's a lot of faith. And what does the Lord say? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, you Corinthians, you think it's foolishness to die to your way. You Corinthians, you think it's foolishness to surrender to God. You think it's foolishness to say, God, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to obey your Bible. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to stop running my life and doing it my way. That's dying. Dying. It's kind of like giving. You know, the world says, you know, if you listen to the world, they're going to make it really clear. This, one of the dumbest things you could ever do with your money is give it to church. That's one of the dumbest things you could ever do with your money. Tithing? 10%? You got to be crazy. I mean crazy to the max. 10%? How could you ever, ever do that? I mean, you have to be absolutely crazy. Is that what Peter said to the Lord? Lord, don't you dare go to the cross. Don't you dare. No way is my Lord going to the cross and dying. No way are sinful men going to beat you up and mock you and scourge you and make you a laughing stock. No way is that going to happen. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that which withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You know, only the believer understands how God works. Unsaved people don't know how God works. They don't have a clue. Unsaved people, they think, well, you give away your 10%, you only got 90% left. How can you live on just 90%? And after the government already took 25% to start with. How could you ever live off that? And then to give 10% first, before the government gets their share? Well, that's unheard of. Oh, really? What does the Bible say? Malachi chapter number 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Of course, nobody would dare pull a gun on the Lord Jesus. That would be wicked. But you have robbed me, the Lord says. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there be not enough room to receive it. Well, there's faith. What's the faith? It says, okay, you take 10%, which belongs to God in the first place, it's His. And that's obviously just the minimum of the Old Testament. Take 10%, you give it to God. Don't touch it. It belongs to him. Now, if you do touch it, you're robbing from God. That's kind of bad. You can't have a spiritual blessing with that. But if you, by faith, give the 10%, he said, I'll bless you. What is he saying? If you give the 10%, your 90% will go even further than the 100% would go. Not possible. Yes, it is. You see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The world says, 10%? You got to be crazy. Foolishness. But those that are saved, what do they understand? They understand the power of God. They understand how God works. They understand that God's ways are the opposite of what they appear. It looked like you're dying. But what are you going to get? Life. It looked like you're throwing it away. But what are you going to get? Well, I want to see who's a good farmer here. How many kernels on an average cob of corn? Any farmers here? 800. How many kernels did it take to make that cob of corn? One. But you had to throw it away, didn't you? You had to throw it in that old soil that might rot. Birds might eat it. Chipmunks might come and get it. You had to throw it in the ground by faith. Throw it away. You took it out of you had to take it out of your piggy bank and you had to put it in the ground. No longer in your piggy bank. By faith had to plant it. That's the ways of God. He says there's a spiritual truth. You trust me by faith. You live by faith. You live by Bible principles. And what you will get is far beyond you could ever understand. It's far beyond you could ever explain because we're talking about the ways of God. The world says the worst thing you could ever do is live for God. Hey, why would you waste your Sundays in the Lord's house? Why would you waste your money? Why would you waste your time? What did he say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? It's going to profit him nothing and lose his own soul. You see, the world thinks differently than God does. And God's way are completely different than the way of the world. And a teenager, they say, oh man, I'm not going to surrender to God. Why should I surrender to God? Because death brings life. But you never experience life until first you die. And the death here is the death to self. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, obey him. And he shall direct thy paths. One thing I've learned by being on the university campus is America worships their mind. America worships their mind. America, they think they, whatever they think, is how it is. Doesn't matter how their thinking is completely wrong according to God. Whatever people think, That's what America goes for. And you know what? The Bible says the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, is foolishness before God. Wow. And yet, we're so smart. We can figure it out. We can figure out how to live the Christian life. We can pick and choose what we want to do or not do. We can go and do it how we want to do it. And yet, the Bible says that's the way of the world. Do it my way. My brain. I got a great brain. I just, for whatever I think, that's what's right. No. Self-denial brings blessing. Oh, it's appearance of death. It's appearance of loss. But it's the path of victory. It's the path of victory. It's the path of blessing. It's the path in which God is able to work. Think of the liberation of repentance. When you say, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Oh, no, I don't like that. Repentance? Oh, that's a bad word. Let's make it nice. Let's get that out of there. What does the Bible say? Repent ye therefore and be converted. Wow. Repentance brings God's miraculous change inside. What does the world think about repentance? No way. No way am I going to give up that sin. No way. No way am I going to change my mind. No way am I going to change my path. No way. Without repentance, there's no remission of sins. Without repentance, there's no cleansing from sin. Without repentance, there's no conversion. Repentance is liberating. You know, we have two views of life. You can look at it through the view of the world, or you can look at it through God's view. I like what it says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, it takes a lot of faith to taste some food, doesn't it? Especially if you're one of my helpers and Mrs. Roberts isn't around. And I had to cook for you. Where is John and Josh? Where are you? Are you here today? Raise your hand. Where are you? Okay, you know what I mean, right? They'll tell you. They aren't dead yet, but it wasn't that great either. But, boy, it sure took a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to eat something. And, you know, some young people need a little bit more faith because I hear the young people went to Chinatown and they didn't want to try anything new. Well, I tell you what. You'd never make it to a missionary to Ethiopia, would you? You had to get all new food over there. Yeah. And you wouldn't want to be a missionary to Malaysia and Chinatown because you'd have to eat shark fin soup. That's the worst thing I ever had in my life. But I took two spoonsful, and I can still taste it. The liberation of repentance. You know, we hang on to these sins and we say, oh, I like this sin. Oh, I like this sin. But you know, you don't have any idea the liberation of purity until you turn from your sin. And then look, think of the joy of reproach. The joy of reproach. John chapter 15. Notice the Corinthians, they wanted to be big shots. They wanted to be spiritual big shots. They wanted to be associated with Peter, and they wanted to be associated with Paul. And boy, the ones that were really important, they want to be associated with Christ. They want to take all the merits of these other people and put it on their image. They're thinking like the world. But notice what it says in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Notice what he's saying. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the Bible says it's blessed to be persecuted. It's blessed. The disciples, when they were rebuked and they were whipped, that says they counted all joy. They were counted worthy to be persecuted. Boy, that doesn't fit into our thinking, does it? And I think we have way too much heathen thinking in our minds. The joy of reproach. Now think about it. What did Cain think about Abel? What did Cain think about Abel? Good? No. I don't like this guy. Cain was the rebel, and Abel was the one who followed God. And Cain said, let's get rid of this guy. I don't like him. Now think about it. If Cain liked you, would that be a good sign? Would that be a good sign? No, it wouldn't be a good sign. And you know what? We're all concerned about someone not saying something about us because we love Jesus Christ. We're all concerned that somebody's going to call us a Bible banger or a holy roller. Or some other name. We're all afraid of that. But you know what the Bible says? Bible says it's a joy to be reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is a joy. Philippians chapter 3 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, the sweet, sweet fellowship of His sufferings. He said, that's what I want to, that's what I want in my life. I want to have the joy of fellowshipping with Him in His reproach. You know, John Wesley, he said, you know, Lord, there must be something wrong with me. Nobody has thrown a brick at me. No one has thrown a rock at me. Now for over 2 weeks, I must be getting far away from You, Lord. I like to talk about John Wesley because, you know, most think, you know, John Wesley, history has proven him to be a well-respected person. You know what I mean? Brought about a great revival in England, saved England from bloody massacres and bloody rebellions. And God used him. He wasn't perfect. John Wesley said, boy, you know, something must be wrong with me, Lord. Nobody's throwing a brick at me. Did you ever read about the newspaper articles written about John Wesley when he was preaching? You know what they called him? They called him a godly saint. They called him a wonderful minister. They called him a man used of God. No, they called him a nut. They called him a weirdo. They called him an extremist. They called him a fanatic. Well, anyway, get back to reality. And so, he said, Lord, there must be something wrong with me because nobody's thrown a brick or thrown a stone at me or cursed me for 2 weeks now. Lord, have I gotten away from You? And no sooner had he got done praying, and he's riding his horse back down the road, and a brick came flying out of the side of some bushes and knocked off his hat and could have killed him. I mean, unprovoked. Totally unprovoked. But it was John Wesley, the preacher, and they threw a brick and they intended to kill him. And he got down off his horse and he said, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I know that I still must be close to You because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, here's a great truth. The foolishness of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, it's foolish. The world says it's foolish to get saved. Why would you want to get saved? The world says, you know, it's foolish. Why would you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? That is so foolish. The world says, you know, it is so foolish to say, Lord, I want to serve You every way I can. The world says that is so foolish. But the preaching of the cross represents self-denial, surrender, repentance, reproach. But the preaching of the cross is to the world, to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, is the power of God. Oh, the victory, the joy, the blessing, the presence of the Lord. When by faith we take up our cross and follow Jesus. I wonder today, do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you died to self? Are you fighting that? Are you fighting dying to self? Are you fighting taking up the cross? It's the play of blessing. It's the place of blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, for the blessing of knowing you as Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you have made not only the cross the place of victory for our sin, but a symbol of the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. A symbol of faith, a symbol of the joy of giving our life in obedience to you and letting you work. And Lord, I pray that you'd work even as we close the service. And the Lord is speaking to your heart today, maybe even about a specific area of your life that you have not...